This lecture is presented by Islam Bradford.
إن الحمد لله نحمده سبحانه ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل فقد أمرنا الله تعالى بذلك في كتابه الكريم فقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال تعالى يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا ثم أما بعد. Today was the first day in my life that I had seen Bradford on the map. On a flight that I took from London to Manchester, I said, where is this Bradford? Never heard of it, never seen it, and today I'm here. And I see all these beautiful faces of our brothers, mashallah, and I just wish to start my khutbah by saying, I love you for the sake of Allah. And so what draws me here is the Muslims. There's nothing else here in Bradford that I care about, except all of you. My name is Muhammad al-Sharif. coming to you for this Al-Maghrib Institute seminar that we're doing this weekend, inshallah ta'ala. But to begin the khutbah, if you imagine scuba diving, what do you fear most about the scuba diving? If someone said to you, and I'm sure there's no scuba diving here, but if there was, what would you fear the most? And the typical response people say is they fear the shark, correct? You would imagine that if you're going to go scuba diving, it would be the shark that you fear the most. And I'd like to tell you that the shark, when I went scuba diving in Australia, the instructor told me that the shark is not the most dangerous thing in the water. It's not the shark you should fear, but rather, there's something called a box jellyfish. And even till recently, I hadn't even seen what a box jellyfish, and you imagine jellyfish, how can that be dangerous? But when you see a box jellyfish, you'll understand how dangerous it is. It's about 7 feet long. And a box jellyfish, if it bites you, it will rip through your skin, and the poison could kill you within 20 minutes. Meaning that if you're out on the sea, there's no chance for you to get back to shore before you're dead. I start this by saying that it's not necessarily the bite that kills, but it's the poison that runs through the blood. That's what kills. A lot of people just look at the incident is what's harming people, but it's never the incident in reality. It's people's reactions to it. And so today, inshallah ta'ala, I wanted to share with you from the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he speaks about a poison that he commands that the believers not let run through their body, and that is the poison of anger. The poison of anger. Whenever you see pictures of Muslims, it's typically a Muslim male with a frown and he's angry, correct? Every time they picture Muslims, there's a Muslim. They're angry again. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when you read the sunnah and you read the hadith, you'll always see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is smiling. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's always smiling. And in fact, you have a hadith such as ibtisamuka fi wajhi akhika sadaqa. Smiling in the face of your brother gets you sadaqa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that if you have no money in your pocket and you wish to get sadaqa, then going around and smiling at your brothers is a way and a method to earn that ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal tests us. And so many people don't recognize the test, and so many people fail those tests. And one of these tests is those things that we cannot be patient for. For example, traffic. Some people, they can't be patient for traffic. Some people can be patient for traffic. But I'll give you a better example than that. I'm sure many people here, you've lived in the UK and you've become patient to traffic. You just live with it. That's why you've come to the places like this. There's something else that the brothers, and I would say even so the sisters, then they're not patient for is their husband or their wife. Maybe all the people that you meet in your day, you will meet them and you won't argue with them, you won't shout at them, you won't curse them, except until you go home. Except when you meet your wife or the wife meets her husband, and then the anger is provoked. Why is the food not ready? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً. And we made you to one another as a fitna, as a test. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَصْبِرُونَ. Will you be patient? And the answer for most people will say is, no, we will not be patient. We are tested with one another, yet the majority of people aren't patient. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us an example that he gave to the companions, which is a hadith. And not everybody knows too many a hadith, but this hadith everybody knows. Ask any Muslim, they know this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companions, who do you consider to be the strong person amongst you? And if you think in our terms, who is the strong one amongst us? Even in this jama'ah right now, who is strong? And usually it will be the person who's a boxer or a wrestler or someone with big bicep muscles. This is how we define in our limited knowledge. This is what the gyms are for. So that this muscle specifically can be enhanced, and then we start associating strength to the bicep muscle. Who taught us that? They said, the companions radiallahu anhum, that the strong person amongst us is the one who can win in a wrestling match, a real wrestling match, like UFC or something like that. In a real wrestling match, this is the strong person amongst us. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, that's not the strong person. The strong person is who? الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ نَفْسَهُ عِنْدَ الْغَضَبِ. The person who can control himself at the moment of anger. Meaning that when the situation arises where the typical person will respond with anger, the person who holds back for the sake of Allah is the true strong person amongst us. And how few those people are. How few they are. Those are the real strong people. And we all wish to be amongst the strong people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine you're speaking to the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're saying, "Give me some advice, awsini. Give us some advice to the Muslims, the community in Bradford. What's some advice?" This man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "Give us some advice. Give me some advice." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "La taghda." Said, "Don't get angry." Notice the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't make any specifications. He didn't tell him, no, get angry at this time, don't get angry at that time. He didn't, nothing. He just said, don't ever get angry. That's just the statement in Arabic, لا تغضب, don't get angry. So the man wanted some more. Give me some more advice. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Frequently we mention the hadith where the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, who's the one who has most right to be my friend? The friendship hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ said, your mother, correct? And we repeat it again. And then he asked him again, your mother. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ did the same thing. The man asked repeatedly. And the Prophet ﷺ emphasizing, he didn't go to a second piece of advice. He emphasized that same advice. He said, don't be angry. Don't make anger your characteristic. لا تغضب. And the hadith says, فمرر مرارا. قَالَ لَا تَغْضَبْ. He kept asking again and again. And the Prophet ﷺ kept advising him, don't get angry. A man at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was once traveling with the companions. And his camel just sat down and it wouldn't move, something equivalent to a car not starting in the morning. And so the man said, and it's interesting actually, even in the English language, you would say the word cursing for swearing. A person, you'd say, when someone starts swearing, you say, he's cussing or he's cursing. La'na. So this man said to the camel, Sir, la'anakillah. He said, move, may Allah curse you. He said that to the camel. And the Prophet ﷺ got so angry at him, and he told him, get off your camel and don't ride your camel anymore. He said, لَا تُصَاحِبْنَا بِمَلْعُونَ. He said, don't travel with us in a riding animal that you've cursed. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, the commandment, لَا تَدْعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Don't make dua against yourself. وَلَا تَدْعُوا عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. And don't make dua against your wealth, your property. Someone making a dua against their clothing, their shoes, their house, their car. This is not the characteristic of the believer. Nor should a person, وَلَا تَدْعُوا عَلَىٰ أَوْلَادِكُمْ. And don't make dua against your children. Don't make dua against your family. And very often this is something that the Prophet ﷺ said, that the women who go to hellfire, the number one reason they're going to hellfire is because they curse. This is a sin where the majority of women go to hellfire because of it. A woman will tell her husband, may you be cursed, or may I die, or may this night be the night that we get divorced, or something like that. We let these things slip on our tongues very easily. And yet in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's indeed something very serious. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't curse your family, your children, your property, yourself. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it may be that your dua comes at a time in which all dua is accepted. And so the person makes a dua, this dua, which they don't wish for it to be accepted, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their dua. There's so many examples of this. A woman, for example, she'll tell her husband, cursing and getting into an argument with her husband, may you divorce me. She's cursing herself and she's cursing her family. And I tell my dear sisters, here's a better dua. When you get angry at your husband, say, may Allah make you one of his righteous servants. And make that consistently on your tongue. Because then if Allah answers that dua at a time where you're most in need, you'll find that the husband you've been looking for is the husband in front of you that you've been fighting with. And the same thing goes for the brothers. You get angry with your wife and you say, may Allah make you one of his righteous servants who enters Jannat al-Firdaus. Who wouldn't want to be married to a woman like that? But yet if you constantly make this dua constantly, it may be at a time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers this dua. This woman said to her husband once, she said, you either divorce me tonight or I'll commit suicide. And so the husband, he divorced her. And then she started crying. And she said, I was only testing you. This is the foolishness of how we've just slipped away from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I know this issue, I'm picking on the issue of husband and wife because everybody knows it very clearly. And if you don't know it yet, inshallah, you'll get married and then you'll know it on the second day of marriage, inshallah ta'ala. You'll understand this because these are problems that we as an ummah suffer in, that we haven't understood the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La taghdab. There was once a scholar of Islam, and he had a servant girl. The servant girl, there was a vase, some porcelain that she knocked over and she broke. And he got very angry, what I would call snap anger. Anger that can go faster than the fastest car. It zooms to the highest level of anger in just a split second, as men know how to do best. And so she was very knowledgeable, and she responded to his anger by saying and reciting the verse, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, and race to the forgiveness of your Lord. وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. That you should race, you're running, it's like, you know, you're racing to win the ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the forgiveness of Allah, and a jannah, a paradise whose expanse is the heavens and the earth. U'iddat lilmuttaqeen. It's prepared for the believers. He's angry, right? She just broke something and he's extremely angry and she's reciting these verses to him. Who doesn't want to be from the people of Jannah? All of you came today because you want to be from the people of Jannah. How would you like to know the characteristic of the people of Jannah so that you can be one of them? Would you like to know? U'iddat lilmuttaqeen. So your response is, who are the muttaqeen? Who are they? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains it to you. الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Those who give nafaqa, give sadaqa, in the good times and the hard times. You just got a big fat paycheck, alhamdulillah, you give sadaqa. You didn't get a big fat paycheck, you're still giving sadaqa. This is your nature. It's the people of sadaqa. They give charity, whatever the situation is. أهل الجنة الذين ينفقون في السراء والضراء. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them. والكاظمين الغيظ. كاظم الغيظ is a person who, when they become annoyed, they hold it back. When they get angry, they suppress it and they hold it back. And so this scholar, when she recited this, he immediately calmed down. Because when they hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they follow it. So وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, reminding that Ahlul Jannah are people who can control their anger. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, he calmed down. And then she continued. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. The people of Jannah are those who forgive the human beings. And so he said to her, I've forgiven you. He's implementing the ayat as it goes along. What's the end of the verse? وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And Allah loves those who do ihsan. Allah loves who do that goodness. And so he said, I freed you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in hopes that he would be one of the muhsineen, in hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be happy with him and be pleased with him. Dear brothers and sisters, there are times when we should be angry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being disobeyed. An anger that leads a person to change the situation, and not necessarily with anger. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously this disobedience to Allah is happening around him, he responds to it with the best da'wah, correct? With the best da'wah, but yet it's the anger of Allah being disobeyed that leads a person to study and search what's the best way to give da'wah to the people. And so they make a difference. An example of this, the Prophet ﷺ is in salah, and there's some pictures on the wall. His entire salah is being disturbed by the pictures on the wall. He finishes the prayer, calls Aisha radiallahu anha, and asks her to take down the pictures. And he said that verily the people who will be punished most on the day of resurrection are those who make pictures like this. And I ask you, when was the last time you saw alcohol and you got angry? When was the last time? We see alcohol left and right, but nobody gets angry. And so if you're really questioning where true anger to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes from, it's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being disobeyed. Not your Muslim wife or your Muslim husband and, you know, just the regular issues. This is where, if you're being true about the anger, then it's an anger that would lead a person to walk up and start giving da'wah and helping people to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. I'd like to give you some solutions from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on how to deal with anger. Number one is comparing yourself and your situation to those who were tested with more than what you were tested with. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man came and shook him and accused him of dealing unjustly with the wealth of the Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rahim Allahu akhi Musa, laqad udhiya bi akthara min dhalika fasaba." That may the mercy of Allah be upon my brother Musa. He was tested with more than this, and he was patient. And so I am sure in your community there are people who have been tested more than you've been tested. Some of our brothers are in jail. Some people have lost family members. Some people, infants and children, have been lost. When you start remembering these things, some people can't get married. They're unable to. When you reflect on what other people have been tested with, always say to yourself that they would trade your test any second. Their test was much more harder, so say alhamdulillah that your test is so small. Secondly, And I'll put these together that the Prophet ﷺ taught us that when you start feeling the anger building up, you should say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. A man got angry in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I know a word, if he only said it, this all of this would go away. His face changed, and you know when people become angry. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. If he only said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Also, making wudu, the Prophet ﷺ said that the shaitan was created from fire, and fire is extinguished by water. So if any of you gets angry, فَلْيَتَوَضَّأ, they should go and make wudu. And so put this together, you go home and you a fight's about to break with your wife. Firstly, you remember that before you start complaining about the food, people were tested with more than you were tested with. That should end it right there. But let's say you continued. And then before you start getting into the argument, you said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And your wife said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ also. Right there it should end. But let's suppose shaitan still's got you. Then you'd say, let's continue this argument, but let's go make wudu first. You make wudu and I'll make wudu. And then if the argument continues, you've said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, you've made wudu, and you're standing up and you're arguing, you tell your wife, sit down, let's sit down first, and then we'll argue. And then if the argument continues, then you'd say, let's lie down on the floor as we continue this argument. And you see, putting all of these things together, all of them coming from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you can't physically get into an argument with the implementation of the Sunnah. And if you place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. Dear brothers and sisters, I'd like to, you know, just in these few moments, I'd like to introduce you to Al Maghrib Institute. I've come from very far. I came from Ottawa, Canada. I've been flying all the way till today. And the class starts today. Alhamdulillah, a success of the Muslims is a success for all the Muslims. Al Maghrib Institute, I started it, an educational project in the US. And alhamdulillah, at present in the US, we conduct classes in 14 cities. 14 cities across the US. In Canada, we conduct classes in 5 cities. Alhamdulillah, in the UK, we're conducting three cities. This is not one instructor, but these are all these classes happening simultaneously, meaning that it's like an education mission. I grew up in Canada, you can tell by my accent, it's my first language, English, and yet I studied in Medina University, graduated, alhamdulillah, and I have my Sharia degree and memorized Quran when I was young. But with the English language and seeing all the different ways that we study Islam, I noticed that there's a need for people to study higher Islamic education, meaning that usually we send our children to learn the alif ba, and after they finish like the Nurani Qaida and stuff like that, after they finish that one book, there's no more education for anybody in the community. It's just the Sunday school when they're young, and then as soon as they get older, then that's it. So who teaches the adults? And if you look at the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, this Jum'ah crowd was the target market of the Prophet ﷺ that took this message all around the world. This Jum'ah crowd, this age group, the people, the men who used to be around the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they're the ones who came to the masjid and are praying in the masjid with the Prophet ﷺ. The women and the youth too, of course, but the main key was these men. And so if you notice in our community, I don't know what the situation is in Bradford, but for the most part, the men have busied themselves with making a living. And the women started studying Islam. Alhamdulillah, usually when you see classes, there's a lot of sisters coming. Where are the men? And they're just running about in the streets. And alhamdulillah, bifadlillah, this is not the case, that there are people who are serious about studying Islam, and especially higher education Islam. Meaning education about Islam that you can get in the English language. There is available in other languages, but we teach in English. In a short period of time, meaning that these classes happen only on the weekends, and only 2 weekends. Meaning that I'm here this weekend, inshallah ta'ala, I'm flying back to Canada to be with my family during the weekdays, and coming back here to Bradford second weekend. Just so I can spend these 2 weekends with you, inshallah ta'ala. I will only be doing this once. Meaning that I won't do this again for this class. The class that we're teaching this weekend, inshallah ta'ala, is the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I can guarantee you have never spent 2 weekends of your life dedicated to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Guarantee it. And because you haven't done that, you might not feel that connection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when a person sits down with this knowledge, it starts to become them. When you spend time every day with non-Muslims, you spend time every day with, you know, alcohol and pork and kuffar, all of these things, it starts to affect the person. So you need to reconnect yourself with this message of Islam. So that, and I was told here in Bradford, mashallah, one person becomes a Muslim every 6 months. And I said, with so many Muslims, or not every 6 months, maybe every 5 weeks or something like that. With so many Muslims and so few people becoming Muslim, something's being done wrong. Say that again. With so many Muslims and so few people entering into Islam, we are doing something wrong. Because the Prophet ﷺ would send one man to Medina and all of Medina becomes Muslim. All of Medina. One person comes to the Prophet ﷺ, sits with him for a little moment, goes back to his tribe, the whole tribe becomes Muslim. He's only one person. And yet we're many in number, very ineffective. And so if we reconnect ourselves with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, then we will learn by the barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be effective in our lives, in our families, learning things like how to control our anger so that we can be good examples for all our Muslim brothers and sisters and for the non-Muslims inshaAllah ta'ala, and Islam will flourish. A last point, actually two last points. Number one is, because Al-Maghrib Institute has many instructors, alhamdulillah, and classes that have been prepared and have gone around the world, inshallah ta'ala, the brothers and sisters that helped establish Al-Maghrib Institute here in Bradford, because of that, it's like a train stop being designed and created. Meaning that these scholars will start coming through your town every 2 to 3 months by the efforts of the brothers and sisters who put this class together. And so I don't wish, one of the things that hurts me the most is that 2 years, 3 years after Al-Maghrib starts in a city, someone comes to me and says, I love the class so much. I wish I had known about this 3 years ago. It hurts me because I feel I didn't do my job in telling the person of what opportunity they have available to them. So whether you take this class, inshallah ta'ala, on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this weekend and next, or not, that's your decision. But inshallah ta'ala, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I hope and pray that you can say that I did tell you. So this is Al-Maghrib Institute, inshallah ta'ala, after the Jummah prayer. You're welcome to learn more about it. I believe there will be booths outside that you can learn about this. Inna Allahu malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, wa barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen, innaka hamidun.